Back here in the atrium, there's a little prayer card for you, or a bookmark, I guess is really what it is. It's called What's in a Name, and that's the title of our series, What's in a Name. And Lydia Thomas has put this together for us, and it's a very nice piece that just has the names of God listed out with some definition or brief definition and some scripture that you can find that and look it up. So I encourage you to pick one up and just keep it handy during this series, and that will help you as you... And there's more that you can study on your own and just look ahead. So I hope that'll be an encouragement to you. And if you see Lydia, tell her thank you for that nice piece that she did there for us. So tonight we're beginning our examination of some names of God found throughout Scripture. And we're going to hear from the Scripture a self-description. What God has revealed to us, what the Lord God has revealed about himself to us. And many of the things you've heard tonight from these testimonies that of what God revealed to these individuals and others. And we want to dig into these a little bit. And you may wonder, how did we come up with this series and why are we doing this? Or why are we studying this together? Well, you may think it's just, okay, well, that's something to fill the time. We've got our new schedule going and we're going to fill the time with something. But it's not that. It's not just to fill time and it's not just to have organizational sanity, to have something to talk about in an organized way. It helps to have a defined series, obviously, when multiple people are speaking. And it's not because it seems simple to do, because I'll tell you that it seems to be a little easier to take a passage of Scripture, two or three verses, and tell you what it means and talk about it than it is to pick a name like this and try to bring it down to a 20-minute, 25-minute time frame that's meaningful for all of us and really trying to dig through all. So it's not a simple thing to do, and that's not why we did it, nor is it going to try to be merely an intellectual gathering here tonight where we're going to take a class together, an exercise to go through. Actually, our purpose is probably, I would say, as I thought about it, threefold. We want to honor the Lord. We really want to honor God as we look into what he's revealed about himself and then understand the names and learn together how we can better honor him through that. And you're probably familiar with many of the names of God through your own personal study, but as we gather together here, we'll take some time and honor him through this and then to praise him. I think that as we learn how to address God and his attributes and his character and what he is known for, when we sing together on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings, it's going to help enhance that. It's going to reveal something about God to us in our hearts and our lives. And it's also going to help us in our prayer and then our actions as we walk out of here. So these are helpful things for us to honor him and to praise him and then really ultimately to know him better. Just to have a better understanding where we can grow in our knowledge of the Lord. So there's kind of a threefold purpose as we dig into this. And it really truly is an insight into the true character and the true nature of God. So what's in a name? What's in a name? Are names important? Do you think? Yeah? Why do you think a name is important? What would you say this is important because? I can't hear, so... Say it again, I'm sorry. Differentiates people. Identifies people. Gives purpose. Yeah, all of these things. The names are important. And you may have met someone new today here at church. You might have been here and you said, I don't know that person. I'm going to go over there and do what? I'm going to ask their name. I'm going to try to identify them and understand who they are. You see someone in a store or a restaurant, if you're like me, you see them across the way and you say, man, I recognize that person, but I cannot recall their name. But that's our identifying feature, how we identify each other. And sometimes you'll hear a name and you'll automatically draw conclusions or think about certain aspects of that character of that person. So you think about, you hear the name Nero. You hear the name Hitler. You hear the name Churchill or Washington. And if you hear the name Newton, who do you think of? Do you think of Isaac or Cam or Fig, right? So I think of Fig Newton. When you hear some names, you might think of problems. You might think of conflict. You might think of kindness. You may think of generosity or intellect or wittiness. And a list goes on. These are identifying features that are associated with names that you have in your mind and heart. And likely, if you're like me, you're probably known by a lot of names, a lot of different names. And variety there, dad, son, mom, sister, brother, grandma, etc. And all these things identify us. And then there's nicknames, right? Maybe you have a nickname in your past. I have one, so I'll share that with you. I'm from Macon, Georgia. Originally born in Hialeah, Florida, Emma, right near where you live. But my dad was in the Coast Guard, but we are all from Macon, Georgia. My entire family lives there except for me. I'm the only one away from there. And my uncle Harold, my dad, my uncle Byron, and my cousin Billy, and I all had the same nickname. Anybody have a guess what that might be? Say it, Dr. Hankins.
Bubba.
Yep. We are all had the nickname of Bubba when I was growing up. It got very confusing if we were all in the room at the same time and someone said, "Hey, Bubba." We all turned around and looked. And so nicknames come along as well. But over the next 12 weeks, what we're going to look at together here is the several names of God that will help us learn, grow, and live. And I want you to view this as a gift from God. He reveals himself to us so we can know more about him. It's an opportunity for you to grow, as I said earlier, and then it reveals his character. A pastor friend of mine said that this is important because the more I know about God, the more I know I can trust him. And I don't know what you're facing today and the struggles of your life or the decisions you're facing, but the more you know about your God, the more you can trust him to help you with those things. And so the first name we're going to look at this evening is Yahweh. And I'll ask the question here, where does the name come from? Well, according to the research, there really is no other name like Yahweh in the scripture or in the ancient Hebrew literature. It's a special, personal, distinct, and proper name for God. In fact, it's just a given name. It's the actual name of God. It's given to the one true God. And Yahweh is the name that appears in scripture in more than any other name, over 6,800 times. So we're going to look at every one of those tonight. I'm kidding. We're going to look at just a couple of applications of that. But it's not in Esther, Ecclesiastes, or Song of Solomon. And that's in the Old Testament, right? The 6,000 times in the Old Testament. In most of our English Bibles, when you read that, this name appears as Lord with small caps, O-R-D. Capital L, small caps, O-R-D. And it's written this way to distinguish it really from another Hebrew word, Adonai, which is also translated Lord, but that's written with the lowercase O-R-D. So just so you know there. And something interesting that you may know about this is how the Jewish scribes who copied the manuscripts of the Bible believed this name to be so holy, they did not even pronounce it. In fact, when they wrote it out, they omitted the vowels because it was never meant to be spoken out loud. And so to avoid the misuse, Adonai was substituted as they were riding along there, and that caused the correct pronunciation of Yahweh to kind of be lost over time. And some of the things I read, they don't really know which vowels actually were the original that appeared in the word, in the name. But the Hebrew manuscripts tell us that the consonants were Y, H, and W. And so they've come to, just based on research and all, they've come to put in the vowels there, A and E, and the pronunciation to be Yahweh. I think I'm saying that right. I'm not a Hebrew guy. So is that close enough, Dr. Hankins?
Right on.
Thank you. Okay. So the scribes, in their efforts to avoid violating the holy name, they took the vowels from the Hebrew word, they inserted that there, and then over time, there's some translation things in German, it became what we call today Jehovah. And so this really is a name of combination, name of God and Lord, or what we would call Lord God. Now the second question becomes, where does this show up in Scripture? And as we said, 6,800 times, but the first time it appears is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. If you'd like to turn there, we can read this together and give you a little bit of insight here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. The word Yahweh is paired here with the name Elohim. And it's significant because right here in the creation account and just in the history, it's referring to the one true God. Go fast forward a little bit in Scripture in Isaiah 43. I'll read this to you. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that, what? Understand what? I am he. And before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. And here we find an affirmation from God himself that he alone is the one true God. Always has been, and always will be. And so this is where in the scripture is beginning to unfold for us. But I think one of the most significant passages that we could spend some time on tonight in the short time we have together would be found in Exodus chapter 3. I would like you to turn there. Exodus chapter 3. It's an insightful passage when God comes to Moses and appears to him. And I think most of you probably know and remember the story here. Moses is out tending his father-in-law's flock in the desert. He kind of gets far away, ends up at Mount Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him there. And he was appeared in flames in a bush. And Moses is looking at this, and that bush doesn't disappear. It doesn't burn up. And God spoke to him from out of that bush. We know it was God because a little bit later in this chapter, he tells us. So let's actually in verse 6 there, he says, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. But in verses 14 and 15, he says to Moses, and God said, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. This is really important because it is one of the first instances where God becomes personal with man in terms of revealing himself, revealing his character, revealing who he really is. And God identified himself to Moses in this personal way because he was calling him to a task. He was calling him to something that Moses said, I can't do. And he's reminding him, I'm the one who's in giving you this. I am the God. I am the true God. I am he. And Moses says, who am I that I should speak with Pharaoh? Who do I tell them that sent me? God says, I am who I am. I am sent you. And so the God of his forefathers speaking to Moses by name is an amazing thought. But it caused Moses to hide his face in reverence and humility. So what does that name mean when it comes down to it? When he says, I am Yahweh. What does this mean? Well, the Hebrew verb, as I understand it, literally translated to means to be. So really, this has a multi-part meaning for us today as believers as we look at this throughout Scripture. So I'm going to walk through a couple of things here with you and just give you some thoughts. So, and I'm going to use the term Jehovah as we go through this. The same God who appeared to Moses has appeared to us in this way. He is the God who always is. Jehovah, the God who always is. Other nations of Moses' day were worshiping dead gods and idols, animals, bugs, everything. They were worshiping things that would die. And the most powerful nation on earth at the time, Egypt, worshiped gods that perished and were mummified. There's accounts of cats and other animals, thousands of them, being mummified as a god. And throughout history, gods have come and gone. They've been created and they've been forgotten. But Jehovah, the God who has always lived and will always be alive, he has always been God. And he always will be. And that is who is speaking to Moses in this passage. That's who's sending him on this task, this special task, this important task. And it's God that's going to enable him and empower him. But for us today, the God who always is, that's an important meaning of this name, Jehovah. And then also it reveals that he's the self-sufficient God. He's always been. He's not created by some higher power or authority in this life. It's not something that's been dreamed up in the brains of human ingenuity, although critics would say so. He's dependent upon no one and nothing, and he will live forever. So he's the self-sufficient God, Jehovah. As humans, we may speak of being self-made or being self-sufficient. I know that people move west and they go to Montana and they get their land and they want to be self-sufficient. But how can they truly be? We're all dependent upon each other for just our existence here, really, because goods and services are produced, right? So I don't think we can actually fully understand what that means when we talk about God being self-sufficient. God depends on no one. And that ought to give us just a wonderful, wonderful hope that our God is alive. He has always been, and he is self-sufficient. He'll never need emergency medical assistance. He'll never need to be bailed out of a problem that he can't handle. He never needs to be assisted in any way. He is God. And that gives us hope. So God, the self-sufficient God. And then we have Jehovah, another implication here, the God of righteousness and holiness and love. Scripture reveals God, reveals Jehovah as one of moral and spiritual attributes. And it reveals that God has a special relationship with man and holds him accountable to that. But it's also, that's a relationship that's distinct from the rest of creation. He's a God of righteousness and holiness and love. And then we have Jehovah, the unchangeable God. This is another implication of this name. He's unchangeable. He doesn't get older with aging skin. There's never going to be a time when God the Father and the Holy Spirit was not or will not be. He never changes. He keeps his covenant promises. And it's a picture of a personal redeemer and a keeper of his covenant. That's because he doesn't change. He doesn't change his nature. He doesn't change what he's promised. He is trustworthy. These four things are just a glimpse, really, into the meaning behind Yahweh. And for all that we do understand about God in this with this name, there's a lot that remains a mystery. And I'm not sure we can fully comprehend in our finite thinking of every part of that name, the character, the nature, and the attribute of God. There just seems to be so much more to learn as we go through this. But I want to go back to Moses in Exodus here, and I'd like you to turn over to chapter 6 and follow along as I read, and just draw a couple things out of this passage that relates to what to these definitions that we just had. Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land.' And God spoke to Moses and said to him, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them.'" It's that personal nature, that personal touch. "I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of the pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. That passage right there just really reiterates every definition we just went through. To Moses and for us, Jehovah Yahweh reveals himself to be personal, redemptive, self-existent, self-sufficient, and he intends to keep his covenant promises to his people. And in this passage, I think he reminds us, he will deliver. He will keep his covenant. He will take care of his people. And so I come to that point and I think about, what does that mean for us? You know, was that just good for Israel? Or is that good for us and the church today too? Well, just like God asked Moses to do something that seemed impossible, he might be right now asking you to consider something that you think, there's no way this is going to work. There's no way I can do this. There's no way I can take that step of faith. And he may be asking to change something in your life. He may be asking you to tear down the walls of pride in your life and stubbornness. And just to be submissive to his will. And you think, I can't do it. But the promise here is that God can deliver us from that bondage. And God can make a way to take us where he wants us to go. One of the books I used here called The Names of the Lord to study through this, and I want to read just a paragraph here because he says it much better than I can. And he says, God may be trying to change something in your life. He may be telling you to leave your present job and undertake a new adventure which would glorify him. He may want you to heal a broken relationship in your family. He may call you to surrender an incurable illness to him so that he can heal you. Whatever he is saying, you may hesitate to obey him because you want to know more. But you shouldn't hesitate. If God expected us to wait until we understood everything about him, no one would ever serve him. And the human mind has never fully understood God. Moses had questions. Moses heard God, and he had questions. What's going to happen? What's this going to take place? He had to trust. And he did, and he walked forward. And Moses didn't understand everything about him. But he trusted to what he knew to be true. And what we know to be true about God is that these things, I'm going to repeat them one more time to etch them in our memory. Self-existent, self-sufficient, righteous and holy, trustworthy and true, unchanging. He desires a personal relationship with us, and he keeps his promises. And knowing that helps us to follow him. I'm going to read a passage of scripture as we close here, and I'll pray as we finish here. But really, Psalm 103 is a good passage for us to pray this name. Ann Spangler wrote a book, Praying the Names of Jesus, and it's been helpful as I've used this. And she says here that it's easy to develop an image of God that is the opposite from what we're going to read in this passage. Opposite from the loving and compassionate God described in Psalm 103. But one way to counter that tendency is to paint a picture in your mind of the God the psalmist describes using the words to shape the image of him you hold in your heart. And the words she highlights are forgiving and healing and redeeming and compassionate and delighting to bless you, working on behalf of the oppressed, slow to anger, gracious, and loving. And so as we close our time here with this first name and this little introductory challenge about the names of God, I'm just going to close with reading Psalm 103, verses 1 through 18, because these are good words that we can think about for our Lord Jehovah. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness, and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord, Yahweh, is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He, Yahweh, will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So we look forward to continuing this journey as we look more deeply into the names of God in the weeks ahead. I hope you'll join us for those, and I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray together, and we'll go. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight for what you reveal about yourself in Scripture. And I'm afraid that sometimes when we think about these truths, the fact that you are self-existent and you're dependent upon no one and you've always have been, and you're not going to change, that sometimes we rush by those statements because they're so familiar to us. But Lord, I pray that you will impress upon our hearts the need to depend fully upon you and to trust you in decisions we're making, in the path you called us to go, the trials of life you've called us to endure, that you are a good and gracious and loving and kind and compassionate God. And you desire to be with us. You desire to have a relationship with us and to carry us through. And I pray that each one here, that we will fully depend upon you and love you more and know you more and dig for truth. And may you change us from within, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.